Good morning, Riverside.
Morning.
So I'm going to do something for the kids here. I know the kids are with us this morning, and especially for the ones that did not make it to midnight last night. So I wanted you to be able to experience what it feels like to celebrate New Year's. So in a moment, I'm going to say Happy New Year, and I'm not going to warn you, and it's not yet. And then when I do that, I want all the kids to hoop and holler and scream Happy New Year with me and just enjoy being together in a new year. And so, but it's coming. Wait for it. It's about 1 minute away, okay? All right. Before I do that, though, I do want to take a moment to introduce myself. My name is Jonathan Polk. And if you don't know me, you might know my family. My wife, Melissa, works downstairs with River Kids. I'm also the daddy to Addie and Jules and Murray and Josie. And some of you might know me as Mr. Polk or Coach Polk as I teach math down the street at Westside. All right. Happy New Year.
Woo!
All right. All right. That was great. Thank you. So I think everyone knows that there are 365 days in a year. But did you know that there are 8,760 hours in a year? Or there are 525,600 minutes. Or we could even break it down further, 31,540,000 seconds. And if you're anything like me, you're probably spending today thinking about maximizing every single one of those seconds to be the best version of yourself. How can I be more productive with my time? How can I eat the healthiest? How could I run the fastest mile this year? Get more done at work, spend more time with my family, just a little bit more of everything. January 1st usually brings the feeling to me that whatever I did last year was not enough and trying to find ways to do more. We can blame this need for speed on the Benedictine monks. Did you know that they were responsible for the first mechanical clocks? They had good intentions, of course. They viewed time as a precious commodity. So they invented this mechanical clock so that they could schedule every moment of their night and day so they can maximize their time with God. These simple clocks allowed us to understand the concept of the hour and the minute and the second more fully, and eventually led us to realize that there are not enough of these in our day. In fact, over the year, we've invented all sorts of words and new phrases reminding us of how important the clock is to us. Things like fast food, fast fashion, speed dating, high-speed internet, unlimited data, same-day shipping, overnight delivery, and instant messaging. We live in a culture where we rely on speed. We live in a daily race against the clock. The pressure to do things, and as many of those things as possible, has never been greater. For me, time feels like a burden. I generally feel like there's not enough of it, or when there is, I stress about what to do with it. I promise you, there's no freedom in that. From the book Messy Spirituality, Mike Iaconelli writes, "Spiritual growth does not happen by running faster. What keeps many of us from growing is not sin, but speed. We're not rejecting God, we just don't have time for him. We've lost him in the blurred landscape as we rush to the next thing. We don't struggle with the Bible, we struggle with the clock. Christianity is not about inviting Jesus to speed through life with us. Christianity is about noticing Jesus sitting at the rest stop." Well, all of this is making me feel a little bit anxious. Let's stop and pray for just a moment. God, we invite you into our lives in 2023. We invite you into our calendars, our spreadsheets, our to-do lists, our meetings, our New Year's resolutions, and our homes. We ask for your help as we think about the way we spend our time, about the way we steward our time you've given us on earth. We ask you to disorient the way we see time and to orient us towards a way of organizing our time in a way that gives life rather than takes it. We pray in faith that you created in the beginning this rhythm of life for us, and we pray for the courage to pursue it. Amen. I was wondering, is there anyone out there that would like to share their favorite gift they received for Christmas? Perhaps there's a kid out there. I see one in the back. Thank you. What'd you get?
A tablet.
Your tablet. All right. That sounds like lots of fun. Anyone else? What'd you get? What was so awesome? Mike?
I got a Switch for Eloise, but it was mostly for me.
Yes. All right. Very good. I think I'm going to come over to your house later today, if that's all right. Mario Kart, anyone? All right. Let's do it. Then another question. Oh, we got one more in the back there. All right. Go for it. Nice. All right. It sounds like you had a great year. Well done. Well, did anyone happen to leave a gift unopened under the tree with your name on it? I know we're starting to put decorations away now and start thinking about putting our trees away. Is there a gift left unopened? Or did we open them all? There's a gift out there that I feel like I left unopened in 2022, but my prayer is to receive it fully in 2023. Let's look at scripture to discover what that gift is. So I'm going to be reading from the New International Version in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Did you know this is the first time the word holy is used in the Bible? The Hebrew word for holy comes from a term meaning to separate or to set apart for a specific purpose. God spent the first 6 days doing good work, but the seventh day was set apart. It was held special. So that leads me to wonder, if the seventh day is held special, what is it held separate for? So I'm going to skip ahead to Exodus 31, where the Lord is speaking to Moses, verses 12 to 13. He says, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord, who makes you holy." The purpose of the Sabbath is to stop doing work and to take rest so that we may fully know our Father. In the beginning, God establishes two truths: that work is good, and that it is equally good to rest from our work. Genesis tells us that we were created in God's image, and in that, we were created to do good work. We were made to create things, to grow things, to build things, to run fast, to paint, to write, to draw, to raise children, to teach others, to console one another, laugh with each other, and to love one another. These are all good things. I see this in my children's faces daily. On Friday, I was working on this lesson, and I think I was stopped at least 25 times by my children asking me to, "Hey, look, Dad, look at me." Addie painted something beautiful. Jules made a Lego creation. Murray finished a puzzle. And Josie just wanted me to stop what I was doing and notice her. I think we kind of do the same with our own work. Don't we just want our Father to look at us and notice that we're down here doing cool stuff? "Hey, Dad, look at me. I'm teaching on Sunday. Me, can you believe it?" I believe that God loves to watch us work and delights in our creation. But I think the gift is in the balance. God also wants his people to know him. So in the beginning, he establishes this rhythm of life so that we may know him fully. We know God most completely through our work and through our rest. And I think most of us have a pretty good handle on this work part of the equation. When I look out here, I see a lot of hard workers in the crowd. But I think if you're anything like me, you struggle to open this gift of rest that God created for us in the beginning. So I have a few questions for us to consider this morning. Do we consider rest something profound, or is it just a waste of our time? Do we make time holy? Are we willing to set some of it apart to be held special? Do we create holy time to be with our Father? And how do we do this in an age where we are expected to be available 24 hours a day? And a more specific question that I've been wrestling with this week. What is it that I do in my life, or how I spend my time, that makes my life with Jesus look different? Is there something that I do that non-Christians would look at and say that they want that? Or does my busyness look the same as everyone else's? Matthew 14 gives us a look into how Jesus dealt with busyness and stress. Jesus was a busy man. He had a lot going on, but he never seemed to be in a hurry. He was always very intentional about what he was doing, where he was going, and who he was with. Matthew 14 begins with the beheading of Jesus' close friend, John the Baptist. I'm going to start in verse 12. It says, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and they told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Let's pause here just for a moment. Notice that Jesus stops and makes space to mourn the loss of his friend. But then the action picks right up with the crowds following him and needing him. Have you ever lost someone close to you and be expected to be back at work the next day or the next week? Jesus knows what that feels like. Let's continue in verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. Let's pause here one more time. Just think of how hectic that situation must have been. You've got 5,000 men, plus women and children, anxious to see this Jesus guy that they've been hearing about. They've probably been waiting all day. It's probably hot outside. They're tired. They're hungry. They just want to see him, hear them speak, perhaps even be healed by him. I think it's easy to look past the real miracle here, trying to organize all these people. Even if you've had enough food for them all, think of trying to feed thousands of people in an organized way. So he's probably like, all right, everybody get in groups of 200 groups of 25 people each. Yay, math. There we go. So stay in line, no cutting, no seconds until everybody's had their first. How stressful that must have been. I can't even get 50 middle schoolers to do their warm-ups before they go out on a run. It's a disaster every time. All right, well, let's continue in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside himself to pray. So do you think you've had a busy week? Try doing everything you were doing while having people following you wherever you go. So I was reading this to Melissa last night, and she's like, yeah, I have 4 people who follow me everywhere I go all the time. I think I know how that feels. On top of that, he's healing them, feeding them, teaching them. She's like, yep, check, check, check. But no matter what, however busy he was, he took time to stop what he was doing, to cease his work, and spend time with his Father. Jesus did all of this while knowing what was next. He knew that he would face excruciating pain on the cross, bearing the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders. Have you ever struggled with a simple daily task just because you're anxious about what's about to happen next? Maybe you have an upcoming math test about parabolas or logarithms. Maybe that doctor's appointment that you've been dreading. Perhaps a conversation with a friend or a coworker that you know that you need to have but you've been avoiding. Or maybe you're writing a sermon for the first time and you have no idea what you're doing. Whatever's on your plate this morning, or whatever it is that you're thinking about this week, tomorrow, this year, Jesus has been there. Jesus knew that feeling more than anyone in the history of the world. If you've had a loved one die, Jesus knows that feeling. If you've felt anxiety about a relationship in your life, Jesus has been there. If you feel like everyone needs you and there's not enough of you to go around, Jesus has lived through that. All while knowing that the death on the cross was looming. But here's the thing, Jesus always made space for his Father. If we go back to Matthew 14:13, Jesus withdrew to a desolate place by himself. And again in verse 22, Jesus went up to the mountainside to pray. Jesus followed the example of his Father back in Genesis 2. He made space in his day by ceasing work, his good and perfect work. He showed us how to walk the balance, this give and take of working and resting in his Father's presence. So, what are some practical steps we can take? How do we experience this rest, this freedom, a more rich experience with our Father? Author Adele Calhoun says, if you are not resting, you're a slave to something. So first, I think we need to define our work. What is your work? Since the invention of the internet and cell phones, work has infiltrated our lives. Is it possible to set aside time each day that's off limits from work? Perhaps you can set a timer on your phone to remind yourself each day, I'm not going to do any work between 7 p.m. and 7 a.m. Or better, maybe we can be open to this Sabbath idea, taking one day off each week that is off limits from work. This will certainly require some intentionality on your part. Maybe it's time to remove your work email from your phone. You don't have to accept that promotion at work or that opportunity to make a few extra dollars just because it was offered to you. Parents, if your children is your work, can you be intentional about getting a break? Spouses, maybe you could take turns giving each other rest. Single parents, be willing to ask for help. Are there friends, family, loved ones out there that can give you a break? And if you have that, be willing to accept that. It's so hard for us to accept help from others. Better yet, if your children are older, invite them into this process with you, because our children are watching us, and they're learning how to balance this thing that we call work in our lives. If all of this sounds overwhelming, let's start simple. Author Ruth Haley Barton talks about something she calls Sabbath pauses. Can you take a small pause in between activities? Just say a quick prayer to your Father? Or take a moment of gratitude before a meal? While you're waiting for an appointment, can you just sit rather than scroll on your phone? Can you use time in the car or on your daily walk or run to just be still and listen rather than try to squeeze in one more podcast? Secondly, I think we need to be more intentional about using our time when we do have extra time. When we have free time, do we choose activities that are life-giving and bring us a sense of peace? Or do we choose activities that bind us? For example, do we compare our lives versus what we see on Facebook and Instagram? Or do we get worked up over comments made on social media? Or simply just being tied to the 24-hour news cycle? Or maybe busyness itself is binding us. Just because it's Tuesday doesn't mean we have to fill it. Or it could be something that sounds fun, like watching sports. You know, while watching football is all day might sound fun, I'm not sure it provides the type of rest offered in Scripture. And I can't say after 25 years of rooting for Purdue basketball and football, that has never brought me rest. Speaking of sports, what about playing sports? As a teacher and coach, can I offer a word of warning? Our children's sports and activities have become almost a full-time job for us. I've seen it with my cross-country runners. They finish a hard workout at practice, they choke down a granola bar or Gatorade, and then they run off to another team for another practice. Or they juggle running a meet in the morning, and then they run off to play a soccer tournament in the afternoon. I fear that what was once started as fun and healthy and a healthy exercise is now consuming us. Wayne Muller writes in his book, Sabbath, that courageous decisions must be made about work and athletics, church and community involvement. If we do not allow for the rhythm of rest in our overly busy lives, illness will become our Sabbath. Our pneumonia, our cancer, our heart attack, our accidents create Sabbaths for us. That one's kind of tough to swallow. I'll let you wrestle with that one this week. The beauty of the Sabbath is that it affords us this freedom to let things go. Instead of being a slave to something, we can experience rest, harmony, and peace in a way that we cannot experience any other way. By choosing rest, we are intentionally giving up something to spend time with God. And this brings us back to an earlier question. Why was that seventh day set apart? In Exodus 31, it says, God says to Moses, "This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come." Hey, that's us, generations to come. "So that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." A third point from Matthew 14 that I want to mention is that even though Jesus took breaks, he took quiet time to be with his Father and he sought solitude, he also found balance in all of this while staying in community with people. After Jesus goes on to pray on the mountainside, the disciples are out on their boat when a storm kicks up. Jesus walks across the water, has an interaction with Peter, calms the storm, and then Matthew 14 ends with the following. In verse 34, "When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all the sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched were healed." Here again, we see that Jesus is surrounded by crowds who are following him, touching him, and begging for his mercy. I know that when I'm tired, my tendency is to retreat and avoid people. I've been known to skip a family event, maybe a kid's activity, or just plain missed opportunity to be with others. Each time he went away to be by himself, Jesus came back and surrounded himself with others. I mentioned earlier that I'm a teacher, and some of you might know that I teach next door to Katrina Elliott. We were chatting on a Monday, it's probably been over a month ago, and just kind of talking about our weekend and our upcoming week. And she had mentioned that she had taken Sophie to quilt camp with her mother and her grandmother. And this was the entire weekend, okay? And it left her no or little time to think about the upcoming week of lessons or getting caught up on grading, those kinds of things that teachers do. And I remember kind of sharing with her, I was really proud of myself because I graded all my tests. I planned through Friday. I was ready to go. Yay, Monday. I love Mondays. Fridays, not so much. Usually by Friday, I'm tired, I'm worn down, I'm thinking about the next weekend that I'm going to have to spend preparing for the next Monday. Well, a couple Mondays roll around, and we're having a very similar conversation. I told her how the last weekend wasn't so fun, but at least I was prepared for the week. I'm ready to go. Let's go Monday. She talked about how she had planned to get more done, but she also, I think maybe that was the week that she went to the women's retreat. And then that Sunday night, instead of kind of looking through lessons, family game night broke out. And I remember kind of thinking like, or asking her, you know, how did you do this? How, aren't you stressed? Aren't you anxious about this week? You know, it's Monday. And she said, you know, I'm going to choose to spend time with my family and friends over work 100 times out of 100. If I choose not to do things like quilt camp or the women's retreat or hanging out with my family, I just wouldn't be me. And I can't afford not to be me right now. So talk about a figurative punch in the gut. Here I was, all proud of myself, thinking that I did things right. Actually, it might have been a real punch to the gut. I forget. If you don't know Katrina, she's good at delivering both with precision. And I kind of walked away from those conversations feeling a little sad and kind of like the rich young ruler, knowing that I could not do it all. All right, I want to read a section of this book to help prepare for this teaching. Melissa found this book for me. It's from Ruth Haley Barton. It's called Embracing Rhythms of Work and Rest. And there's a great section in here where the author, she talks about how it took her a really long time to embrace the Sabbath way. And it started with these Sabbath moments, but eventually it got to the point where she could embrace taking a Sabbath once a week. So I just want to read this experience that she had. It says, "I've experienced this love myself in the joy and relief that washes over me when Sabbath comes. When the house has been prepared, the special food has been bought, the computers have been turned off, and cell phones powered down. When the final emails have been sent and the laptop has been closed. When work obligations have been completed or set aside. When the candles or the fireplace have been lit. and it is time to stop, whether everything is finished or not. I know what it's like to rest for hours until I have the energy to delight in something. Savory food, a good book, a leisurely walk, a long-awaited conversation with someone I love. I know what it's like to feel joy, hope, and peace flow back into my body and soul when I thought that it might never come back again. I know what it's like to see home and family, friends and community differently through the Sabbath eyes of delight in God's good gifts. I have experienced rest that turns into delight, delight that turns into gratitude, and gratitude that turns into worship. I know what it's like to recover myself so completely that I am able, by God's grace, to enter back into my work with a renewed sense of God's calling and God's presence. Doesn't that sound lovely? I so desperately want that for 2023. Forget doing more. Forget my to-do list. It's fool's gold. I write it weekly and I update it daily just so I can reward myself when I cross that last thing off my list, reward myself with rest. But this is just a lie that I keep telling myself. I never get to the end. I never am satisfied with the work that I've done. Instead, I desire a rest that leads to delight, that is so beautiful that it leads to gratitude, and that so overwhelms me so much that it leaves me no other choice other than to worship. I want that for me. I want that for my family. I want that for you and your family. So as we begin 2023, I want to encourage you to seek this balance between work and rest. Find moments in each day and each week to cease your work so that you can delight in our Father. Know that God loves you simply because you are you. You are not defined by the amount of work you do or your list of accomplishments or, to my students, what college you get into. Your Father simply loves you and he wants to spend time with you. One thing that I've discovered while preparing this message is that words are hard. And when words are hard, I listen to Andrew Peterson. He always seems to find the right words that I'm looking for. And the following is a few lines from his song, Rest Easy. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. But we are going to play it during communion, so you can listen to the whole thing. It goes a little something like this. You can rest easy. You work so hard to wear yourself down. You're running around like a rodeo clown. You're smiling like you're scared to death. You're all out of faith. You're all out of breath. You're so afraid you've got nowhere left to go. Well, you are not alone. I am always with you. So you don't have to work so hard. You can rest easy. You don't have to prove yourself. You are already mine. You don't have to hide your heart. I already love you. I hold it in mine. So to my students who believe anything less than perfection is not good enough, rest easy. To teachers who work evenings and weekends just to get beat down the next morning, rest easy. To nurses and doctors who have an endless line of patients who need you, rest easy. Moms who don't know when your next 8-hour night of sleep will come, rest easy. Dads who feel like no matter what you do for your family, it's not enough, rest easy. Pastors who do not have enough time in their days to care for every person in their congregation, rest easy. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, teach us this year to rest easy. Remind us that we don't have to work so hard. Please remind us that we are not defined by our accomplishments or our to-do list or our New Year's resolutions. You have set us apart, and we are already yours. Remind us that through rest we may delight in you, and I ask that that delight may turn into gratitude, and that that gratitude may turn into worship. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this gift of rest that is readily available to us. Please teach us to open that gift in 2023. Amen.